that happens when you're like.
Actually, it might just make everybody smaller so they all fit. Or they might go on to the next page.
I want you too small.
They'll go on to the next page.
We're not.
We have a wild student. There he is, Joseph. Joseph Wild, welcome to class. Yes.
Okay, you're
all set. Claire. Without your mom. Claire, where's your mom? I thought she'd be in the class.
Yeah, she's in the kitchen.
She's in the kitchen. She can hear.
Yeah,
us,
she's
right?
Listening.
All right. Very good.
There are 26 people now.
We're ready?
You're ready.
Okay, one more family is coming on, and then we'll have 25. I'll see 25 families on the screen. Very good. Okay, so welcome to Father Francis's religion class, the works of mercy. Yes, last week we had the introduction. We went through each week. And now we're going to have a very important class. This is going to set the foundation for the rest of the year. You're going to learn a new word today. Anthropology. Anthropology. Five syllables, accent on the po. Anthropology. Okay? Big word made up of two Greek words. Look at this. Anthropos in Greek means man. Logos has lots of meanings, basic meaning word, it can mean study, it can mean lecture, discourse, science. Okay, so we're going to say the study of man. That's our definition. There's various kinds of anthropology. There is the kind I learned in junior high school, junior college. Be aware of this one. This is a Marxist anthropology. I had a course called Anthropology. To get an A in the class, all the answers had to do with Marxism. Okay? People just try to brainwash you. A Marxist anthropology says the universe is only material. Anything immaterial, like God, angels, heaven, soul, sanctifying grace, it doesn't exist. It's a fantasy. Okay? We're not going to work off of this anthropology, okay? This is like cutting man in half. A body without a soul? How crazy is that? All right, we're not going there. Now, the traditional view of anthropology is body and soul, okay? Our class is going to be body, psyche, spirit. And today, we're going to learn why. Why you can look at man as a threesome. Is man a twosome or a threesome? That's going to be answered in this class, okay? And then after we set the stage of saying man is a threesome, then everything follows. Then you have three types of misery. Bodily, psychological, and spiritual miseries. Therefore, you can have three kinds of works of mercy. You can have corporal works of mercy, psychological works of mercy, spiritual works of mercy. Okay? But if there is no such thing as man as a threesome, then this class, then you might as well just kiss it goodbye. Just forget it. It's not going to work. All right? So three kinds of anthropology, we're going to work off of this one for this year. All right, more about that later. Now something about this word anthropos. In the English language, we have one word for man. And that creates, well, that makes for problems, okay? But the Greek language is a little more rich. It has man in two different senses, all right? So one understanding of man is anthropos, which means all mankind, men, women, boys, girls, all over the world. Okay, it's like mankind. That's anthropos. Another word for man in Greek is aner. It means man, not woman. Male, not female. That's aner. Okay? So two Greek words, anthropos and aner. You have the same thing in Latin. You've heard the word homo, okay? Now, there's English words that have homo in it, but it doesn't mean this. All right? It's actually homos, which means the same. Homogenized milk. Milk from all kinds of dairies, all thrown together and boil the heck out of it, kill everything, kill all the nutrients, okay, so there won't be any diseases. But I can't drink that kind of milk. I have to have raw milk, because if I have that pasteurized milk, it'll mess up my stomach. That's not a healthy kind of milk. The raw milk is actually better. So homogenized, homosexual, homo, again, means homos. Homos means same, the same sex, okay? But this word here is homo without the S. It means man. Like this word here, anthropos. All man, men, women, boys, girls of all types. All right, that's homo. But there's another word for man in Latin, that's vir. That's how we get the word virtue, huh? Virtus. Vir means man, not woman, male, not female. So anthropos is to aner, as homo is to vir. That's an analogy. Okay, using these two Greek words, two Latin words. We can't do that in English, all right? So you just have to know the context, what you mean by man. But this is anthropos, man in general, all right? So we're going to work off of an anthropology, which is this here, body, psyche, and spirit. And it's also Christian. It's a Christian anthropology, also that later. Okay? There. Here's our new word, anthropos. So we're going to talk about man in today's class. Man, this means... this is Latin. Man in se means man in himself. Just looking at man, not in relation to anything else, but just look at man, right? And then this would be man in relation to history. Okay, the history of man, a basic history. We don't have time to go through the whole history of man, it'll take forever. Okay, but just a general look at the history of man, all right? So, man in himself. Who is man? What is man? Two, you know, different questions. They're not the same. They're not the same answers. The who-ness of man has to do with man as a person. I'm not going to define person. It's too complex. I don't even get it, okay? But I'm going to zero in on one aspect of person. A person is unique and unrepeatable. Whether it's a human person, an angelic person, or one of the three divine persons. Okay? There's only one you. There'll never be another you. There's never been someone exactly like you. Isn't that good to know? Okay, just like your exams for the semester, all of them will be unique and unrepeatable. I ask the same question every semester. This will be 25 years. I always get different, a different exam. Okay, it expresses you. All right, you'll never get an exam like that in the future, probably. Okay, so man in himself, who he is, he's unique and repeatable. Man, who he is in relation to others. Man, which means woman, boy, girl, man is able to have personal relationships. He can carry on a personal relationship with another person, another human, hopefully in heaven, you know, to have a relationship, personal relationship with an angel. You can start here on earth, but it won't be perfect until heaven. And to have a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Only persons can have personal relationships. Your dog, or your cat, or your turtle, or fish, or whatever pet you have, cannot, will not ever have a personal relationship with you. They can wag their tail. They can jump up and down, but they'll never have a relationship with you because they're not persons. We have silly people in our society that think dogs are persons. They talk to dogs as if they're persons and everything else. It's pretty sad. Okay. What is man? That's a different answer now. There's two answers. One is a philosophical answer. Both of these are true, by the way. They're both true answers. Are you going to look at man philosophically or theologically? Okay. Traditionally, if you knew anything about man, you knew man is a type of animal that's different than all the other animals. He has lots of things in common with animals, okay? He can move, he can eat, reproduce, grow. But what's different from us and all other animals, we have the ability to reason, to think. We have intuition. Intuitive knowledge, discursive knowledge. We have what other animals can never have. Okay? Now, St. John Paul II gave us this definition. Man is like all the other spirits, angelic spirits, you know, God is spirit. How are we different than all other spirits? We have a body. Angels don't have bodies. They can take on a body temporarily here on earth, but they don't have bodies. There's no angels with wings flying around in heaven. Okay? Angels ain't got no body, all right? So we are embodied spirits. That's a theological definition. Both of these are correct. This is what man is. You can either say a rational animal, that is true. You can say man is an embodied spirit, that is true too. No answer is better than the other. It's just how you look at man, philosophically or theologically. Now, this word here, parts, parts works better when you're talking about something material. But parts, when you start talking about things that are immaterial, it doesn't quite work. But there's no better word, all right? Okay, for this class, this year, man is, what is man? Man is a threesome. He is a body, a psyche, and a spirit. He has a, man is corporeal. What does that mean, corporeal? That means he has a nutritive power. He has the power to grow, to reproduce, and to move. All right, all corporeal beings have this. All animals, okay, have that. Now, this here, we're not going to learn about this until week 10. We have to wait all those weeks before we learn about the psyche. The sensei powers, all right? The lower soul. This is the upper soul, the higher part of the soul. So when you die, this higher part is what goes into the afterlife. Okay, when you get your body back, you know, at the end of the world, it'll be this plus this, okay, the lower part of the soul. The spiritual part of the soul, you have two powers. The power to know the truth, the mind, and the power to love the good, the will, which involves choosing. Okay, this is not material. Okay, there's a big difference between the mind and the brain. The brain is something material. Sometimes, a lot of times in psychologists, it's sorry to say, this is kind of pathetic. A lot of psychologists don't acknowledge the mind, the spiritual part. They'll say, that's just the brain. It's only what you see. It's only material. No, this is something spiritual, immaterial, and same with the will. The power to choose. You can't see it, but we know we have it because we choose. All right? More about this as we're going through today's class. Okay, this is something I have to prove. If I can't prove it, that's the end of the school year. Okay, we'll just kiss it goodbye. All right? So that's man himself. Man in relation to history, before the fall, after the fall, and Jesus's work of mercy. Before the fall. How can you describe man in one word? It's not the modern understanding of the word integration, but the classical understanding. Okay, when we think of integration, we think of mixing. You know, we mix this race with this race, we just put them all together. Okay, no, that's not the origin of the word. No way, all right? We're going to work off of the classical understanding of integration. Okay, this is going to broaden your mind. This is going to get you outside of culture into something bigger. The positive meaning of integration, the double negative meaning of integration. Okay? Both are correct. This makes for a full view of the classical understanding of integration. The positive meaning, at creation, God created man as very good. Adam and Eve were very good. Why did God say that? Because Adam and Eve had everything you need to be man, woman. Nothing was missing. Everything was there, as it should be. Okay? And all the parts of Adam, all the parts of Eve, all worked together in harmony. The emotions were in harmony with their will. Their will was in harmony with their mind. Their mind was in harmony with God. Okay? And they were in harmony with all of nature. Okay? There was nothing dangerous about creation. It all is in harmony. Okay, that's the positive view of integration. Double negative. The word integration comes from the Latin word integer, made up of two Latin words. Tangere means to touch. The in means not or un. Okay? Untouched. Man and woman, Adam and Eve, were untouched by Satan, untouched by error, untouched by sin, by suffering, death, any evil spirit, anything out of hell. Untouched. That's Adam and Eve at creation. This was paradise. This is how it should have been for you and me. No suffering, no death, a happy life in paradise. And then you just go from paradise to heaven. That was God's plan, not just for Adam and Eve, but for all of us. Adam and Eve messed it up. They had more than we have. That's why their sin was so evil, so wicked, so violent. Okay, it just messed them up. And we participate in that sin and therefore in the suffering and death. We keep it going by our sins. So, after they sinned, now there is a tendency. It doesn't necessarily mean there's going to be disintegration, but it tends towards that. In fact, yeah, eventually we're going to die. That's what God said. You eat of this tree, the fruit of this tree, you will die physically, psychologically, spiritually. That's pretty nasty, okay? Adam and Eve knew what was going to happen. That's why they knew better than us. We don't have everything they had, okay? So they were more culpable than us. God gives us a little more slack because of this. Our minds are now, because of original sin, our minds are now cloudy. Our wills are weak. Our emotions are unbalanced. This is right out of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I didn't make it up. And we have a tendency for these, you know, the mind, the will, the emotions, not to work in harmony with God, and not to work in harmony with each other. They clash, okay? St. Paul says that. I do what I don't want to do, okay? There is like an inner war, struggle going on in us. Okay, this is not paradise. Okay, you may kind of dream for a paradise world, it doesn't exist because of sin. Okay, this tendency towards disintegration. Man by himself can't get out of this mess. We can't undo the damage. We can't fix the window as little children. Only God can fix the window. We don't have the money, we don't have the know-how as children to do it. God has to do it. God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh, as Jesus. And he, his whole life is one work of mercy. It's still going on. Okay? He came down to us out of love, compassion, embraced us in all of our miseries, our bodily miseries, psychological and spiritual miseries, and he lifts us out of our miseries all the way to heaven if we let him do that, if we cooperate, if we're in harmony with his work of mercy. If we are, then there's reintegration, restoring what was lost, what is deficient, reordering that which was disordered. And it's not just this, it's also this. Elevating our nature. It's not just supernatural, but with God's grace, it's supernatural. Participating in God's life. Huh? We get divinized. We become more and more God-like. More and more like God. We'll never become God. There's no way. There's only one. How does that happen? God's grace. Sanctifying grace. The grace that makes us holy. Huh? Sanctus facere. To make holy. The grace that makes you a saint. That makes you like Jesus. That makes you more and more like God. Jesus, his work of mercy, reintegrating and elevating our nature to make it even greater than it was at creation. Greater than it was, in some ways, huh? Than Adam and Eve, because more grace than Adam and Eve got. You know, we'll still have a cloudy mind, hopefully less and less cloudy, more and more clear with God's grace. Less and less weak, more and more strong, okay? And emotions going from being unbalanced to being more and more balanced. It takes a lifetime. Okay, so this is man in a nutshell. Who he is, what he is in himself, and then man throughout the course of history. Okay? Now we're going to zero in on an important aspect of man, his soul. Okay, man is body and soul, yes. We're going to focus on the soul. What is a soul? Any soul, not just human. A soul is a principle of life in the body. Okay, so when you die, it's not just because of no more brain waves or no more beating of the heart. You die when the soul leaves the body, when the principle of life is no longer connected to the body. That's really what death is, okay? Three kinds of souls. The plant soul, the animal soul, the human soul. The plant soul or the nutritive soul, the sensate soul, the human. The rational soul. We have a rational soul. But that includes the plant soul and the animal soul, all in one soul. We don't have three different souls. We have this, the soul, everything about a soul in a plant, plus everything about a soul in an animal, but our soul is more than that. It's you know, all three in one. Nutritive, sensate, and rational. What is a human soul? Again, you have to do, it has to do with the principle of life. The principle of a natural human life. The principle of a human life, okay, as opposed to a plant life or an animal life, just an animal, okay? It's a human life. Why put this in? Why say the principle of a natural human life? That must mean there's a principle of a supernatural human life. What would that be? That's grace. That's sanctifying grace. That's God's life in the soul. A participation in God's life. All right, so that's why I have natural in here. This is not grace. This is the principle of a natural human life. That's the soul. Now, there are differences between the human soul and other souls here on earth. One of them is that our soul is immaterial. Not so for a plant soul, not so for an animal soul. Our soul is something you can't experience with the five senses, okay? You can't see it. Also, once our soul comes into existence, it will never die. What about mortal sin? Mortal sin, mortus means death. It doesn't kill the soul in the sense that the soul dies and then you go to confession, the soul comes to life again. That never happens. Once your soul comes into being, it keeps on existing for all eternity, whether you end up in heaven or you end up in hell. It never dies. Death is a separation, okay? The death, when we talk about mortal sin, it means the soul separated from God's grace. That's a spiritual death. But the soul keeps on living, okay? It's just separated from God's life. So in that sense, it's dead, okay? Separated from God's life. So two differences between a human soul and other souls is that they're material. Our souls are immaterial and immortal. Now there's a specific difference. Okay, a specific difference between our souls and all other souls. Our souls are capable of reason. That's the main difference. It includes these two, okay, but it stands out more than those two. What does that mean, capable of reason? Reason has to do with, first of all, having concepts. Not the same as images. Images are in your imagination. Those are like pictures inside. But that's not a concept. A concept is an idea without the picture. Okay? Animals don't have that. Plants obviously don't have that. Stones don't have that. Only humans can have concepts. And we see this at creation when God created Adam and Eve. Well, Adam, before Eve, we know Adam Adam had concepts. Why? Because in Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, it says Adam names each animal. That to give something a name, you have to have a concept. Okay? So that shows that Adam was not a monkey. All right? He was capable of having concepts. Also, in order to have reason, you have to make judgments. A judgment is saying this is this, or this is not this. The sky is blue. That's a judgment. Okay. She looks happy. This is this. All right. That's a judgment. Every opinion is a judgment. I know people say, no, I'm not judging anybody. I'm just giving my opinion. Well, that's a judgment. Okay. Anytime you say this is this or this is not this, you're making a judgment. That's what Adam did. When God created Eve from the side of Adam, Adam said, this is this, huh? This is woman. The Hebrew word is Isha. This is Isha. Wow, wow, wow. Huh? And then the same verse, he reasons. He goes from concepts to judgments to reason. This is woman. Why? Because taken from me, man, Ish. Ish is man in Hebrew. Okay? This is Isha, that, you know, like a female Ish. Or taken from Ish. Isha is taken from Ish. This is woman because taken from man. That's reason. At the beginning of creation, when you have Adam, you already see that man is capable of reason. Adam does that. Okay? It's not something that just slowly evolved over the centuries. You know, he goes from being a gorilla or some other kind of animal into becoming man. No. At the beginning of man, he has reason. Genesis part, chapter 2. Okay, now, here we go. This is going to, this is building up. We're getting to the most important part of today's class. Hang in there, okay? This is high-powered stuff. This is college levels. This is what they don't get in college. That's why we turn out so many boneheads, okay? This is what should be taught in college, not this Marxist stuff. All right, here we go. The soul. Two parts of the soul. Again, that word part is strictly speaking said of that which is material. Okay, only analogically can you talk about that part in the soul. Two parts of the soul. The lower part, the higher part of the soul. The lower part of the soul is the psyche. The higher part of the soul is the spirit. The lower part of the soul, the psyche, has sensate power. That's what we're going to learn in week 10. Okay? But before we cover the psychological virtues, psychological works of mercy, we got to know what the psyche is, okay? But we don't need to know that for the corporal works of mercy. We're going to do the corporal works of mercy first, all right? And then we'll talk about this. We'll learn about this. The higher part of the soul, again, I said it, the spirit, which is the intellect and the will, the mind and the will. The power to know the truth, the power to love the good. All right? Is man a twosome or a threesome? Is man body and soul, or is man a body, psyche, or spirit? Why even ask the question? Because of this class. Because one's answer determines how many works of mercy groups there are. Are there two or three? Is man a one sum, just a body? Or is man a body and a soul? Or is man a body, a psyche, and a spirit? All right? We need to know that for this class. But once we know that, then we set the foundation for the rest of this year. All that I'm going to say is going to follow from today's class. If man is the threesome, everything that I'm going to say follows. Okay, so the answer is both. Man is a twosome. He is a body and a soul. Man can also be seen as a body and in the two parts of the soul, the psyche, the lower part, and then the higher part of the soul, the spirit. In Greek, the body would be the soma, the psyche is a psuche, that's a P-S-U-X, like a German C-H, and then the E, psuche, and then the spirit, pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. Okay, so man is both. Man is a body and a soul, true, absolutely true. It's also absolutely true to say man is a threesome, a body, a psyche, and a spirit. Now I got to prove that. All right, here it is. Here is the proof. That's what this whole thing is leading to. If I can prove this, then we have a course. We have the rest of the year. All right, my main source. This is where I discovered man is a threesome, in the Bible. These actual words are in the Bible, in the original, in the Greek. St. Paul, one of his first letters, I think it was in his first letter. Okay, I don't know, that'd be like in the early 50s AD. He wrote a letter to the Christians in Thessalonica, chapter 5, verse 23. May you grow in holiness in your body, in your psyche, and your spirit, in your soma, in your psuche, in your pneuma. This is in the Bible. This is how St. Paul saw man as a threesome. Is it in Genesis, the first book of the Bible? Does it say man is the body, psyche, and the spirit? No. But it says man is in the image of God. God is a threesome. Three divine persons. Man is a reflection of that. Man is also a threesome. All right? Also, in Ezekiel, and also, these two go together. That's why you got the slash. Matthew 26 and Luke 23. Here in Matthew, I think this is where Jesus says, I am... my soul is sorrowful unto death. Okay, so he's talking about the soul. But then when he dies, he says, into your hands, Father, I commend my spirit. So he distinguishes soul and spirit. Jesus distinguishes between psyche and spirit. Okay, and this is also the case with Ezekiel, distinguishing soul from spirit. Also in Corinthians, St. Paul, and also Hebrews, distinguishing soul from spirit. Those are different things. Okay? Meaning the lower soul. Okay, so we have biblical proof. The Bible says so. You can look at man as a threesome. Who's this guy? St. John Climacus? Climacus is Climacus. Who's that? I would have never known. Except for this summer, I just happened to be at the Abbey. I'm not at the Abbey all that often. And every ledge we have a table reading. Some are better than others. During the table reading, the seminarian was reading from one of his two books that he wrote. He wrote this book, The Ladder. Well, that's how we have it in English, The Ladder of Divine Ascent. But actually, it was written in Greek, and it's called The Ladder to Paradise. It was translated into Latin, and that would be Scala Paradisi, okay? So really, the strict translation would be The Ladder to Paradise. Okay, but this is how we have it in English. Is Climacus his last name? He didn't have last names. He died in 606 AD. There was no last names, you know, in the Middle Ages, so the early Middle Ages. How did he get this name Climacus? It's named after his book, The Ladder. In Greek, the word for ladder is K-L-I-M-A-X. Climax. Maybe you say climax, okay? Yeah. At the climax of the story, you know, the high point of the story where it's all leading to. The most exciting part of the story. Okay, that assumes there's all these other steps before you get to that high point of the book. Okay, so he wrote a book called The Ladder of Divine Ascent. There's 30 steps to religious perfection, according to this book. Now, on page 240, the day I asked, the one day I heard this table ringing, amazing, paragraph 61, he described man as a threesome, body, psyche, spirit. After lunch is over, I went back and reread that whole section just to make sure I heard it right. Okay, so a church father, okay, describing man as a threesome. I think the church fathers at times did describe man as a threesome, more so in the early church than later on. By the time you get to St. Thomas Aquinas, it's body and soul, okay? So this is, he died in 606 AD. We're gonna talk about origin. The church never canonized origin. What's he doing up here? Is he a church father or not? He's put his writings are put in with the church fathers without him strictly being called a church father. How can he do such a thing? Well, he did something that the church wasn't too excited about. You know, Jesus said, if a part of your body causes you to sin, cut it off. It was a part of his body that apparently was causing him to sin, and so he cut it off, all right? And some people say that's mutilating the body. Jesus didn't mean to take it that literally. You know, he shouldn't have done it. I don't know. Jesus did say better to get into heaven having cut off part of your body than not getting to heaven at all. I take that seriously. I side with Origen on that. All right? Do whatever it takes to get to heaven. There is a bigger problem. He said something that the church later on said was a heresy. So should we just not have him at all as a church father? Just not read any of his writings because he taught, he wrote that eventually everybody's going to go to heaven, even Satan. It might take zillions of years, but eventually there'll be no hell, there'll be no purgatory. Everybody eventually will be in heaven. Later on, after he died, the church said that is not true. Jesus talks about hell as something eternal, not for a time, but forever. You got to go with Jesus' word. So should we read this guy or not? Look at the date. This means around the time of 250 AD. That's a round number. That's about the time he wrote, he taught. Take a good look at that date. This is not during the time of St. Thomas Aquinas, who had St. Augustine, who had all these other church doctors, church, theologians, saints to work off of. This guy is blazing a trail. He's one of your very first theologians. I know how that feels. Being the oldest in the family and blazing the trail for the rest of the children. Okay? When I got into cross country, my brothers got into cross country. When I went to modern day high school, my brothers went to modern day high school. When I learned to ride a unicycle, my brothers did. Whatever I did, they would follow. But they had it easier. I was the one that blazed the trail. Sometimes it would be a dead end. I did all the work. And they could learn from my mistakes. They could do more watching while I'm blazing the trail. Okay, in some ways it's easier to be child number two or number three. You can learn so much from the older ones. But when you're the oldest, you're going to be making the most mistakes. Okay? I can sympathize with Origen. He's just beginning theology. Of course he's going to make mistakes. St. Augustine made mistakes, and later on in life realized they were mistakes, and he made the corrections. We all make mistakes. But I'm not going to cancel out all of his writings. I'm a big fan of Origen. He has some brilliant things to say to contribute to theology. I wouldn't want to erase all that. There were later church fathers who read his stuff, and it helped them to know theology better. Okay, so I'm going with Origen. You don't have to, but I am. And two places where he talks about body, psyche, spirit. He distinguishes the spirit from the soul. He talks about the lower soul, the higher soul. Two works he wrote where, that I know of, maybe there's more, where he talks about man as a threesome. That's Genesis in a homily, first homily, paragraph 15. Second work, De Principiis, of the Principles, Book 2, Chapter 8, and Book 3, Chapter 1. Okay, you may say, I'm not going to go with Origen. Well, his successor, his best student, is a saint. And he carried on where Origen left off. So if Origen's not man with a threesome, so would St. Clement of Alexandria. Okay? So these two go together. And then here's my fifth source, something more recent. Something that came out of Vatican II. Vatican II called for a universal catechism. Before Vatican II, you only had one universal catechism. That's not the Council of Baltimore. That's a local catechism, a catechism for the United States. The first universal catechism was the Roman catechism. This is the second universal catechism, the catechism of the Catholic Church. Here it is, right here. Paragraph, in the future, I'm not going to put down a paragraph. I'm just going to, you know, give the numbers. 2447 and paragraph 2448, especially this one here. It talks about the corporal works of mercy, it talks about the spiritual works of mercy, and then in this paragraph, it doesn't come out and say psychological works of mercy. It doesn't do that. We're not quite, the church isn't quite ready for that yet. But it does the next best thing. It talks about the psychological sicknesses, the psychological misery. So if you have corporal miseries, you have spiritual miseries. There, if you have corporal miseries, therefore you have corporal works of mercy. If you have spiritual miseries, therefore you have spiritual works of mercy. Well, if you have psychological miseries, you must have psychological works of mercy. So I'm using this as a source. Okay, these are my sources. If you just have to remember one, this is the clearest. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. I'm a big fan of St. Paul, and never more than now because of this. I was a big fan of this before this, but definitely more now. Okay, my five sources for saying you can speak a man not just as a twosome, but as a Okay, so anthropology, different ways of looking at man. This is unchristian to just look at man as a body. This is not true. This is a falsehood, however much it's being taught in our colleges and universities. This is true. Man is a body and a soul. This is a good, healthy Christian psychology. We've had it for a long time. But it's also true to say man is a body, a psyche, and a spirit. This is going to be our Christian anthropology for this year. And from this is going to flow the rest of the year. The rest of the classes that I want to teach. Okay, so I'm done. The homework for next week, tell me something you learned in this class. Something I said, something on the boards. Tell me something. And if you're an older student, okay, you're not limited to this. You know what I would love is someone to give me some more sources. So another church father, you know, to add on the board. Some other church father that says that man is a soma, a psyche, a body, a psyche, a spirit, or distinguishes between the soul and the spirit. They can't be the same. The soul has to mean the lower soul because the spirit is the higher soul. Okay, so if you can find some other source, I don't have the time. I have to, you know, teach, you know, this whole year. And this is something that's never been taught before. Okay, so this is a difficult class to teach. I'm like Oregon. I'm blazing a trail. Okay. And it's a lot harder to blaze a trail than being, you know, behind the leader. All right. So I have other things to work on. I wish I had the time to work more on this, to be able to back this up better. I don't. I just gotta keep moving. All right. So homework, tell me what you learned. Don't tell me something you already knew. Tell me something you learned from today's class. All right, let's pray. First of all, any questions? Any questions? All right. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus's great work of mercy. Help us to better know mercy, the works of mercy, to love the works of mercy, to participate more and more in Jesus's work of mercy. So it's a participation in the salvation of man and woman. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Bye, everyone.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye. Bye.
Bye. Bye.
Thank you, Father.
Bye.
Thank you.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
Bye, Father. Thank you.
Have a nice day.
Thank you.
Bye, Father.
All right.
Goodbye.
Father, I had a question for you.
And next week I'll be working on your names. I got a little bit ahead so I can work on your names for next week. Next week I'll be going to each of your names and asking if you did the homework. Right?
Hey, Father, do you have a quick moment? I have a question.
Yes.
I have a question. Hi, I'm Heather Sorrell. I'm the mom of two of the kids here. I was looking at the syllabus that Ms. Therian sent us last week, and I have a question about one of the sources that you listed. I don't recognize this one of the sources listed. I see that there's something called STAST. I'm not familiar with it.
St. Thomas Aquinas, he wrote the Summa Theologiae.
Very good. I get it now. Thank you.
All right.
All right. Wonderful. Thank you.
Welcome.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Father, where will the pictures of the board be posted?
Website.
Okay. Thank you. So
you're welcome. Yeah. Can you read the board right now?
Not really. It's a little messy. It's not clear. But the photos that we got later were very helpful.
Good. Good. Hopefully it'll be a handout every week. I got them almost all written for this semester. Any other questions? All right. See you all next week.